Romans chapter number 2, we left off last week dealing with verse number 16, where Paul says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." And it's really important for us to know dispensationally, right? Grace Bible Church, we stand for a particular message. We stand for a distinction of the gospel, a distinction of the message between the body of Christ and what God was doing with Israel. And really, when you come to Paul's writings, you can't miss it unless you're purposely trying to. When Paul says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel," we know that mankind is going to be judged, they're going to be evaluated, and they're going to be so based upon a standard. Because Paul says, "according to." So you know that there is a standard, and that standard is what was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. So people are going to be judged by that. And Paul's gospel tells us how that Christ came and he gave himself for our sins. That's what the book of Galatians tells us. Romans tells us that. Ephesians tells us that. I mean, Paul's epistles are over and over telling us how Christ gave himself for our sins. And that's the basis upon which man's sin problem can be dealt with and applied to man's account. And it's all based upon the revelation that comes through Paul's gospel. Now, Christ's payment for sin is the only accepted payment regardless of what dispensation you live in, right? So regardless, all sin for all time is dealt with by the means of the cross. That's the only means of payment. You know, you go into a store and it's like, credit not accepted here, you know, no MasterCard. There is no other form of payment that's accepted of God. You can't pay for it by working for your sins, and there's no other form of payment for your sins that's accepted. Only the payment of Christ it can take care of our sin problem. And that gospel, how that Christ gave himself for our sins, was never fully known until we come to Paul. And though not everyone knew that, that is God's standard of judgment. So, you know, some people can get confused as to, well, if the gospel hasn't always been the same thing, or if, the men in time past living under Israel's program didn't also have, you know, weren't believing that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, then how is it that everyone can be judged according to Paul's gospel? Well, it's very simple. That is the means of payment. And number two, all men will be, when the judge rules, men will only receive that forgiveness if they had faith. And so it's really the issue of faith, because when you come to Paul's gospel, it's by where you read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith." That is the very issue. I mean, that's Paul's gospel and how, you know, the issue of faith that comes from Paul's gospel is the truth that sparked the Reformation. And, you know, and the Reformers, we don't agree with all of their doctrine, right? We don't agree with what Luther taught and some of the things that Luther taught and Calvin taught. But because, hey, it took them a while to come around and get the full knowledge of the truth, right? But the truth that sparked it was Martin Luther reading the book of Romans and understanding that he's justified by faith alone. And so when the judge rules, when the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting as the judge and the God of all creation, men will only receive the forgiveness that comes from Christ dying for our sins and giving himself for us. They only receive that if they have faith. And not just any old faith, right? You can't just be a faithful person. It's not any old faith. It is a specific believing what God had revealed to them. So men in old times, people in time past, they had a faith in what God had revealed to them. We've covered that a couple of times going down through Romans chapter number 2. But just to make it very clear as we move on, the only answer for any man or woman who has ever lived, regardless of the dispensation, is Christ. Paul tells us that in the book of Romans for those of us in the body of Christ. The book of Hebrews tells the Jews that for the Hebrews, that he is their great high priest. He is the sacrifice for their sins. And so the only answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that the cross work of Christ was the object of their faith in time past, but the atonement of Christ is the satisfying payment that God can use for the sinner's account. And it's going to be applied based upon whether those people had faith or not. Now, there's one thing that I wanted to cover as we move forward. So Romans chapter 2 and verse number 16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Now, I want to get into the second half of Romans chapter 2 and make some headway there. But before we go on, there's one point that I want to make. It says, "When God shall judge." And I want to ask the question, who will be doing the judging at this appointed time of judgment? And so for that, I'd like you to get Acts chapter 17 and Romans chapter number, or John chapter 5. Acts 17 and John 5. Who is going to be doing the judging? The judgment is going to be done by Jesus Christ. And so the one that is going to judge all men is the one who died for them and provided the means of their salvation, right? You ever, I can't think of a good analogy off the top of my head, but, you know, looking a gift horse in the mouth, you know, you ever had a family member who chose something wrong and you gave them the ability not to have to do that? You know, and here the very person that they have rejected, or the very person that provided the means for them to have all of their sins dealt with, to have an innocent verdict taken, applied to their account, is the one who's going to have the authority over them and be judging them. Acts chapter 17, look at verse number, I went to talking and moved my thumb. Acts chapter 17, look at verse number 30. "And the times of this ignorance," go back to verse 29. "For as much then as we are of the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So there was a time of ignorance, God winked at it, but now he's commanding all men everywhere to repent. Isn't that interesting? You know, who was he working with in time past? He was working with the nation of Israel. And it wasn't an all-men ministry. Look, verse number 31. "Because, why has he commanded all men to repent? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by..." Now, he's going to tell you how he's going to judge. He's going to judge them by that man whom he hath ordained. God has delegated the judgment to a man, but not just any man. The man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. "By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Now go back over and look at John chapter number 5. And I didn't point out the point there in Acts chapter 17, but he says there, and he said in Acts 17, he hath appointed a day. You go through Romans 1, Romans 2, you see the judgment is sure, right? The judgment is coming. He has appointed a day, and in that day when he's judging, he's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to Paul's gospel. But on the question of who's going to be doing the judging, John chapter 5, look at verse number 21. John 5, 21. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." So that word quickeneth meaning giving life, right? So as the Father raises people up from the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now, why is it that the Father committed judgment unto the Son? Normally, you think of the father figure as the one having authority, right? someone's done wrong in your household, George, do you commit your judgment unto your children to decide whether somebody did right or wrong? No, you have the responsibility in your household, right? As a father, you think of that and you think of the responsibility and the authority. And even when Jesus Christ was on earth, he wasn't doing his own will, was he? He said, I came not to do my own will, I've come to do the will of my Father. So even when Christ was manifest in the flesh walking on the earth, he was still being subservient to the authority that of God the Father and the will of God the Father. So why did the Father delegate this authority? Look down at verse number 27. It says, and hath given him authority. So the Father gives to the Son authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I find it interesting, you know, what is it that Romans chapter number 2 says there in the judgment? Well, I don't want to misquote it. Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing. And he says there in John 5, to those who have done good. Well-doing, done. Unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. So God the Father, he delegates judgment to the Son, God the Son, because he is the Son of Man. Now, why is that important? I think it's important because go over to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews 4. I think it's important because when the judge comes out and judges, it is God the Son who is able to relate to man. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15 says, well, let's go back to 14. My point is 15, but in 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. I love that phrase. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. No one can stand before God the Son and say, the judgment is not fair, because you don't know what it's like. No one can bring that charge against the judge. If God the Father was judging, and they said that, I'm not saying they would be justified in that argument, but they could say it. But God the Son, the one who became flesh, and he says, the scripture says that he was in all points tempted. All points. Now, that's a study in and of itself, where you go through the ways that Christ was tempted, and every way that Christ was tempted appeals to every type of temptation that you could go through. And the scripture says that he was in all points tempted, yet he was without sin. And so all of the people, the sinners that stand before Christ on judgment, no accusation can be laid. You don't know what it's like. Christ says, oh, really? Oh, really? Have you not read? I can see him pulling out that one. Or, you know, I had a rough life. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? How about the nail scars in my hand? You want to see the crown of thorns and what is left around my head? But go back to Romans chapter 16. That's fine. It's a crescendo to the point that's being made.
I don't use this very often.
So no worries. So and so that is the point, is that God the Son is going to be the one judging. You know, he's called the three offices, the prophet, priest, and king. Well, he's also judge, jury, and executioner as well. He is the judge. There is going to be no such thing. You don't get to appeal to a jury of your peers. Can you imagine a sinner appealing to a jury of other sinners? that jury would be like, yeah, let him off. You know, he's just like us. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge. And just one final point on the issue about my gospel. Paul's gospel is the issue of the finished work of Christ. So he starts off, he's in Romans, he tells you that the gospel of Christ is the power of salvation unto everyone that believes, and that God's going to judge according to my gospel, and boy, just what an egotistical statement. But that's the way that the book ends. I'm sorry, that's the way that the book begins, and that's also the way that the book ends, because in Romans 16 and verse 25, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." So men are going to be judged according to my gospel, and now Paul is appealing to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. My gospel will establish you. It will root you. It will give you what you need. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. This very thing that men is being judged by in Romans chapter number 2 is the thing that's been kept a secret since the world began. That's obviously not Peter's gospel. Now, if you turn over Romans chapter number 8, I do want to make one point as we move forward. We're leaving the judgment behind now. The beginning part of Romans chapter 2 talking about the issue of judging. And as we've studied and looked at the judgment of God, it should not leave you in a state of despair. It should not leave you with, oh, this is just bad news, and oh, this is, you know, all doom and gloom. The good news is coming in Romans. The good news is coming. And all of what Paul is doing right now should serve to point you to the solution to the problem, which is Christ. So Romans chapter number 8, as we end this section on judgment, I don't want to just go from negative to negative, because guess what? The next verse, right after he talks about judging people according to my gospel, he's going to build the Jew up just to cut them down and give them the negative. So we've got a lot of negativity going on, because guess what? Man is negative. Man's not positive. Man's not great. God is good. God is great. Man is bad. Man is not great. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So we're talking about judgment. We're talking about the courtroom scene. And the point that I want to leave you with on a positive note as we move out of that is, who shall lay anything to your charge as a believer? The judgment of God is so sure, is so unavoidable for mankind, that even the Father himself was not willing to spare his Son. That's how sure the judgment of mankind is. If anything in the history of creation could have been avoided, God the Father would have avoided sending his Son to the cross. Anything in the history of all creation. But he didn't do it. Why? Well, it tells you how sure the judgment of mankind is. And so he really did become sin for us, and God judged it. And now God is going to judge all men on the basis of Paul's gospel and forgive sins based upon what Christ became for you and I on the cross. And so that's wonderful good news as we leave out of the judgment to know that no one can lay anything to our charge. As believers in Christ, we have our sins forgiven, and we're not awaiting a judgment of our salvation. That's not what we await. We have life as a present possession. We've been given it in Christ. Now, go back to Romans chapter number 2, because there's more negativity to come. In Romans chapter 2, let's read verses 17 through 20, because now Paul just got done talking about my gospel, and now he's going to turn his attention to the Jew. And he says in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." So Paul, he's really building the Jew up there, right? I mean, those are good things. "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. You know his will. You approvest of the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you're a teacher." These are all good things. Paul, here in verses 17 through 20, is specifically addressing the Jew, and he's building up the position of the Jew. He's building up the position that they held in time past, okay, before they were cut off. But Paul is going to build them up, and he's going to state what they should have been. And the Jew, hearing this at the time, he would have been like, "Yeah, Paul, that's right. That's right. That is who I am." And Paul's going to kick the chair out from underneath them, pull the rug out from underneath them, and Paul's going to come back and ask them some questions that, to be honest, they wouldn't want to hear. Because the questions that Paul is going to ask them, like a good attorney, it's an unanswerable question for the Jew. They have nowhere to hide. It condemns them. And so Paul's laying out his case, laying out the legal indictment. You know that Peter acknowledged that Paul wrote some things, right? Peter says that even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Paul was and always will be the apostle of the Gentiles. But in his books written to the Gentiles, there is some information about the Jews' position. But when he's writing about the Jews' position, it's specifically how they no longer have a position. And Paul is telling them this. You know, God didn't reveal to Peter that he no longer has a position. He revealed to Paul that he no longer has a position. Now put yourself in Peter's shoes, right? Imagine being the leader. And Paul coming. Now, obviously, God revealed some things to him in Acts chapter number 10. But my point being is that the revelation specifically came to Paul. And so when Paul writes to the Jew, he's not writing to the Jew to instruct them on how the little flock is supposed to behave and what they're supposed to do and what their program is and instructions for their program. He comes along because Paul goes to the Jew and to the Gentile, because now both unbelieving Jew and Gentile, they're both considered in unbelief, that God might have mercy upon all, and he's got a ministry to all men. So he goes and he tells the Jew, "Yeah, you know, you this, this, this. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's right, Paul. Yeah, well, guess what? What did you do? Did you do this? Did you do that? Because if you didn't, guess what? God cut you off. You're a testimony against yourself, and you too are no better than that uncircumcised Gentile over there in unbelief, and you need Christ." That's what Romans chapter 2, the rest of Romans 2, is going to do. It's going to tell the circumcised Jew who was resting in his position that he's no better than a Gentile and that he needs Christ. So things that Israel should have been. In verses 17 through 20, I count 11 things that Israel should have been. So I'll just read through them real quickly. You can probably follow along in the verses. I just cut up the verses. The first thing it says, called a Jew, restest in the law, makest thy boast of God, knowest his will, approves the things that are more excellent, instructed out of the law, are confident thou art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, and finally, number 11, has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. And so there's some things up at the beginning where he's talking about you're called a Jew, you're resting in the law, you're making thy boast of God, you know his will. All of those things, you know, approving of things that are more excellent, instructed out of the law, those are statements that talk about who Israel was, right? You're a Jew. Just the fact that he says you're a Jew, that means that you're a part of God's covenant people. You have a specific privileged status. And then the other things that he talks about, the things after he talks about their positional status, he's talking about things that were an outflow from them. Based upon this, these are the things that you should have done. But first of all, he says, thou art called a Jew. Now, I think Paul is building him up here, but in hindsight, I think he's telling them, you know, really, once you get the negative side of things, he's saying, you're a Jew in name only. And you're a called one, but you're not really one. You're not doing as you ought. Yeah, you're a Jew because you've got Abraham's blood flowing through you, but you do not honor the God of Abraham. And so that's why your circumcision has been made uncircumcision. That's why you have been cut off. So Paul's addressing the Jew, their status, their position, and it's all important. Just the fact, look, we approach this, I think sometimes we take for granted the knowledge that we have here, and I'm not puffing us up, I'm not putting us on a pedestal. We very simply understand the difference between Israel and the body of Christ. Just for Paul to come along and now address and say, you as a Jew, thou art called a Jew. He's not talking about you and I. He's talking about the one who had the specific privileged status position that they had in time past. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 2, which is, you know, the famous chapter that talks about the difference between the Jew and the Gentile in time past, the circumcision and the uncircumcision. You need to understand that the Jew, he says, you are called a Jew. The Jew in time past held a privileged position. And in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 2, he says, he's talking to the Gentiles in Ephesians 2. He says in verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And to me, I link that to Romans chapter number 1. The course of this world is those who don't like to retain God in their knowledge, and they go about doing their own things, and they're worshiping idols, they're putting everything in the place of God, putting themselves in the place of God. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Looking down at verse number 11. We could read the whole thing, but for time, if you skip down to verse 11, it says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. You're not a Jew. You were a Gentile in the flesh. You were who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. If you were circumcised in the flesh, you were part of the circumcision, the covenant. You were a Jew or a proselyte Jew. You were called a Jew. But what did the Jew call the uncircumcision? You uncircumcised Philistine, you no good. You're garbage. You're dirt. You know, you're not part of our privileged position. There was a difference in time past. Look at verse 12. That at that time, he's talking about the Gentile, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't a Jew. And strangers from the covenants of promise. You weren't a Jew. You didn't have the promises given unto the fathers of Israel. Having no hope, only Israel had hope. You weren't a Jew. And without God in the world, only God was with Israel. You weren't a Jew. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So there's a difference. Circumcision is the covenant that God made with Abraham and his seed Israel. And you being the uncircumcision meant that you were not in covenant relationship. You didn't have that position of privilege. And today, in the dispensation of grace, God is reconciling both Jew and Gentile into one body, the body of Christ, not into the nation of Israel, not to become partakers of their covenants, not to become partakers of their promises, only one promise, life. Now, God is not making the body of Christ what he wanted Israel to be. That's important when you come over to Romans and we read through Romans and study it. He's not making the body of Christ what he wanted Israel to be. He's going to tell Israel, Paul's going to tell Israel, you failed in Romans 2. He's going to tell them that you've been cut off later on in Romans. But the solution that God is doing, and he's not saying that, Jim failed, so I'm going to call David to come over here and do the job that Jim was doing and finish that job. That's not what God did. God said, Israel, you failed. I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to do something wonderful over here that I've never done before. And that's what he's doing today through the body of Christ. But he's going to return to Israel, fulfill the covenants made unto them. I just want to make it very clear that God is not making the body of Christ what he wanted Israel to be. Because that's going to be important as you see in Romans 2, verses 17 through 20, what it is that Israel was supposed to be. They knew the will of God. They were supposed to have the light and be a teacher unto them that were blind. And so that's not what he's doing. Ephesians tells us that God is making the body of Christ what he wanted the body of Christ to be. And what he had predestined, planned, and purposed before the world began, but he kept it a secret, hid it, kept it a mystery. And that is until we read this revelation given to the Apostle Paul. And where did that change take place? That change didn't take place in Matthew 1:1. That change didn't take place in Acts chapter number 2, but it took place in Acts chapter number 9. The change took place when God called someone specifically and said, not what he told Peter, James, and John in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that I'm going to send you to Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the othermost part of the earth. He specifically called Paul and said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Peter, according to his program, never got to leave Israel because they were never converted. So in Acts chapter number 9 is when God sends Paul. And so you, if you look at hold your place in Romans there, come over to Acts chapter number 9. Because it can be important to see the sequencing. In God's word, until Paul, who always came first since Abraham? The Jew, right? Place of predominance. And in Acts chapter 9, look at verse number 15. It says, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Who comes first there? The Gentiles. So he's later, it's the Gentiles who are coming first for Paul. He's later testified as the apostle of the Gentiles, an office which has never existed before. He didn't bring Peter, James, and John, the 12, together and say, Hey guys, all right, Peter, you're going to be the apostle of the Jews. And hey, James, you're going to be the apostle of the Gentiles. It didn't work that way. The 12 went to Israel only. And it's not till we come to Paul that there's any such office as the apostle of the Gentiles. But when Paul starts to call them out specifically here in Romans, it's not a good thing for Israel. They counted on their position of privilege rather than honoring God. And because they rejected him, there's a consequence out of necessity to their standing. Go back to Romans and go over to Romans chapter number 11. Paul indicted the Gentiles in Romans chapter number 1. He's indicting the Jews in Romans chapter number 2. Also, the world can come to the clear understanding of what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Romans gives you the clear understanding of what's going on today, right? The dispensational doctrine that we stand for here at Grace Bible Church, understanding the difference between Israel and the body of Christ, is all clearly laid out in Romans, where God has he's going to declare the whole world guilty. We're all guilty in sin. You're all deserving of judgment. The judgment is going to come upon all of you. And then he gives you, the Gentiles, the good news that Christ has died for your sins, that your sins are dealt with, that you've been given life. And so God has done this, but not for the purpose God is explaining this, that it's not for the purpose of pouring out his wrath during the dispensation of grace, but rather to actually dispense grace. Look at Romans chapter 11 and verse number 32. Romans 11:32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might just go ahead and pour out his wrath and be done with it all, because they've offended me, they've mocked me, they've transgressed my commandments, my name is blasphemed throughout the whole world. He did it because he might have mercy upon all. You know, I can't help but if I was in that position, that verse would be much different. If I'm not making myself out to be God, but I just, in my sinful flesh, if that was me, I would pick out the few people who were nice to me and say, I'm going to have mercy upon that believing remnant of the Jews over there, and the rest of y'all, I'm done with you. God actually being transgressed against, being blasphemed throughout the whole world, because that's what he's going to tell Israel in Romans chapter number 2, has happened. As Isaiah talked about and as Ezekiel talked about, my name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because you Jews have you're not doing what you're supposed to be. And instead of the nations of the world looking at you and saying, wow, what nation is there that has a God that's so nigh unto them, that takes care of them and has righteous statutes and judgments? There's no one like that. Instead, they look at Israel, and what do they say? Oh, what a bunch of miserable wretches. Their God can't even save them from their enemies. You know, God told them, if you do good, then I'll bless you. And if you don't, then I'm going to curse you. And they're carried off into captivity. All of these things give the nations of the world the opportunity to speak ill against the God of Israel. All of this has happened. Israel rejected him. Israel has given all the nations of the world the opportunity to blaspheme God, and oh, by the way, the nations were doing it. And all the nations were caught up in idolatry, you know. When in Romans 2, when God says that when the Gentiles who do by nature the things contained in the law, Paul's not saying that the Gentiles are doing a great job of keeping the law out there. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul's not saying, yeah, you Jews are doing a terrible job of keeping the law, but the Gentiles are doing a great job of keeping it. He's saying those Gentiles are out there idol worshiping just like you. They're doing by nature the things contained in the law where the law says don't do it. And instead of God coming down and pouring out his wrath, he's concluded us all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And that is a dispensation of grace. That is a dispensing of the grace of God, where he's going to have mercy, that mercy is not giving you what you do deserve. Grace is giving you something that you know that you don't. And so he's going to have mercy and then dispense grace. What a wonderful thing. It's a change. And all men today have the opportunity to be saved by the gospel of the grace of God. But look back at verse number 11 of Romans 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And so Israel's fallen, they've been cast away, but these verses tell us that they will be received again. The body of Christ was not, the purpose of God for the body of Christ is not to accomplish the plan that he had for Israel. It's to accomplish the plan that he had for the body of Christ. And so God's going to return to Israel, but in the interim, we live in the dispensation of grace. And the dispensational change is the reason why, of necessity, Paul is bringing this indictment of the Jews in Romans chapter number 2. So go back to Romans 2. This is the reason why this shows up here in Romans, is because you need to understand that the Jews are not still out there fulfilling their program. You know, it's not like Paul is coming along and saying, yeah, you guys, you do your own thing, and I'm going to do my thing over here, and I know we didn't agree in Acts 15, and you come around to my point of view, but, you know, we're just going to go our separate ways. That's not what's going on. Israel is no longer in operation. Peter, James, their ministry was just to administer to the people as they died out. They weren't out proselytizing for new converts to join their kingdom program. They understood that they had been cut off. That their ministry was just to maintain what they already had as the people under the kingdom were dying out. You need to understand when Paul is dealing with the Jew here and letting them know their position and what's going on, it is because there is a massive seismic change that has taken place in the dealings of God. Now, let's move on to the next point, and knowing that we probably won't have the time to finish it, but that won't stop us from giving it a good old try. In Romans chapter number 2, we read verses 17 through 20, the things that the Jew should have been. You notice what he says in verse 17. He says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law." Now, I want you to get Deuteronomy chapter 12 and Joshua chapter 1. Deuteronomy 12 and Joshua 1. They're resting in the law. Where should they have rested? Is there any rest to be had in the law? Hey, just think about that. Deuteronomy chapter 12, look at verse number 8. Deuteronomy 12, 8. "Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan, and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all of your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety." Look, there's a lot of different things that could be said here, but they don't have the rest that was promised. But if they were to go into the land and inhabit it and possess it as they should have, and if they would have honored God and kept his statutes and kept his commandments, God would have blessed them, and what would they have had? They would have had rest. They would have had not had any trouble with their enemies. He would have given them rest, as he said in verse 10, "Rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety." Their rest was a physical rest. Israel was God's earthly people, right? An earthly program. Look over at Joshua chapter number 1. I just want you to see this rest and the connection with the land that was promised to Israel. Joshua 1, verse 13 says, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land." The rest is associated with the land. Go in and take the land. You occupy it. Do what you should. You should have rest. Look at verse 15. Until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. So you remember they split up, and some people got certain parts of the land, and other people got other parts of the land. And he says, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, everyone who had a portion of the land, until he has given them rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sun rising. So the rest was God, was associated with the promises of God and the promised land, and Israel was not resting in the promises made unto the fathers of Israel. They were resting in the law. They were going to come about and do things by their own self-righteousness. They weren't even doing things the right way. God was going to give them rest when they would trust Him and He would take care of them. But they didn't find their rest in God. They didn't find the rest in the promises of God. They found their rest in the law. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter 3. Because the next thing that Romans chapter 2 tells you is that they boast of God. They boast of God and they're confident that they're a teacher. And they make their boast of God, but they failed to honor Him. You know? Can you imagine boasting about someone and propping them up while at the same time not honoring them, undercutting them? They're hypocrites. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers," he's talking to the Jews here, "who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." You see, that was the mentality of the Jew. They would say, well, we have Abraham as our father, right? They make their boast of God. They're confident they're a teacher. But what does Christ say? "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John the Baptist says, there's someone coming. I'm not even worthy to loosen his sandals. And he's going to come and he's going to teach you something. He's going to teach you about judgment and wrath. And so John the Baptist warned the leaders of the Jews not to boast of God that they had Abraham as their father, as though God is some type of slave to them, and that regardless of their wicked heart, that God would never cut them off. That's exactly what they were doing, right? They think, I'm a child of Abraham. God is my slave. He has to do this for me. I have a contract. I have a covenant. Doesn't matter that I'm a wicked wretch who doesn't like him and hates him and despises him. So God made promises, but he's not a slave to wicked men. And so John said God was going to purge them. And Paul says in Romans, they've been cut off. But assuredly, that purging is coming. And so the Jews' confidence was misplaced. Let's go to Mark 7 and we'll end there. Mark chapter 7. The confidence of the Jews were misplaced. And because their confidence was misplaced, it caused them to be conceited rather than dependent upon God. You see, if their confidence was in God, they would be dependent upon Him. but their confidence was in the law. They were resting in the law. And so because of that, they had confidence in their law, in their priests, in the traditions of their fathers, and in their self-righteousness. But the one thing they didn't have confidence in was God. That's the one place they weren't resting. They weren't loving Him. They weren't honoring Him. And yet, you know, for all of that confidence, they didn't love God. Mark chapter 7, look at verse number 5. It says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders?" What is it that they're holding up here? Tradition. The tradition of our fathers. Why do your disciples, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? Can you imagine the audacity of someone to eat bread with a little bit of dirt on their fingertips? Why, you should be ashamed of yourself, Jesus, that you have disciples that would come along and eat this bread with unwashed hands. Don't you know the tradition of our fathers to wash their hands, to be clean and to be pure? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." That's the problem with the Jew. Christ lays them out bare. They're sitting there complaining about their unwashed hands of Jesus' disciples when they themselves have unwashed hearts towards God. So we'll pick up there next week in Romans chapter number 2, because as Paul props them up, I've showed you some things where Christ is cutting Israel off at the knees. We know what Israel's ultimate position is. And then as we finish, hopefully finish chapter number 2 next week, we'll see Paul lifts them up, and you're going to love how it is, the things that Paul says to them to counteract the way he propped them up. Because no Jew could come back to Paul and say, "You're wrong." Because Paul's going to use the very prophets and law of God that the Jews esteem to show them that they're wrong. And so, Paul, that's the wonderful thing about the inspiration of God. Makes you right, gives you words that are true, and it stopped the mouths of the Jews. Well, you know, it doesn't stop anyone from the naysaying, but it definitely showed the Jews where their position is, and it helps us to understand as we go forth in Romans chapter number 3 why all people are laid bare. You go through Romans chapter 1 and 2, and you can understand now the need of the gospel, and you can understand everything that Paul lays out in his revelation that's given to us in the body of Christ. You can understand how that's possible and why the Jew no longer holds the privileged position that they do. So all of these things are foundational. It's found in Paul's very first epistle, and it's found in the first two chapters, and we have enough information there to go on to understand the distinctive ministry of Paul and the dispensation of grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, what we're able to learn from it. Thank you for the mercy that you're having, that you're displaying, this dispensation of grace, that Lord, you haven't poured out the wrath, and you haven't poured out what it is that we deserve. We're thankful for your love, and we don't approach these verses your people. We don't revel in that, Lord, that your people hated you and rejected you. And we don't approach it high-minded, as though we couldn't be guilty of the same thing. But we approach your word with fear and trepidation, and we want to serve you and honor you in truth, and understand these things and know these things and reckon them to be so. But we don't. We certainly don't revel in it and take joy in the dishonor that has come to your name. So help us to understand these things, so that way we can show others, so that you wouldn't be dishonored by false truths, by falsehoods of people thinking that you're working today, Lord, through the nation of Israel, and trying to accomplish something upon this earth, when we all know that what you're accomplishing today is what's been accomplished on the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.